Well, good evening. How's everyone? Tonight I will be sharing from the Word. I'm going to be teaching from Psalm 96. But before then, I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself and my wife and my three children. Again, my name is Jared Ramos. I live with my family in Guaynabo, Puerto Rico. I am the academic director of a Christian school, 7th through 12th grade, called Fowler's Academy, also in Guaynabo, Puerto Rico. We moved to Puerto Rico in 2011 after we felt the Lord calling us to do missions. And our heart for missions began on the mission field with Joe Nigro. I went on my first trip with Joe to El Salvador in 2006. And a little while later, actually a few months later, I met my wife, Viviana, there. And we always joke that Straight Path is almost like a dating service because so many people have gotten married after meeting on a trip. And it's not a strange thing if you think about it, because it's those opportunities where you see someone's heart for the Lord. And that's what really matters in relationships, whether it's a spouse, a friend, a family member. We want to make sure that we are connecting as brothers and sisters in Christ. So before we begin, we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the Word. So let's get into an attitude of prayer. Talking to my kids, actually, not you. Let's pray. Lord Father, we thank you so much for this day, for the opportunity to come, for the privilege to come into a place where we can openly and freely share from your Word. We thank you, Father, and I pray that your Spirit work mightily in this place and that you speak what you want to share tonight, Lord, to every heart that's open to hear from you. Lord, minister mightily by your power. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm going to be teaching today from Psalm 96. And if I were to title what I'm going to share today, it's simply Worship God. Worship God. And I'm going to be reading from an ESV version. I guess any version is fine. I'll be reading my scripture from this version, but if you follow along, it'll be a blessing if you see something that connects with you from your version. So tonight I wanted to talk about this psalm specifically as it relates to a couple of points that I noticed as I prepared for this study, and that true worship, and when we worship God, involves us remembering who He is. Remembering who He is and what He's done for us. So as we look through this chapter, we're going to be looking specifically at those things. And the second thing is that when we worship God truly in spirit, we protect our own walk and then inspire others to walk with Him as well. And so anytime I'm going to share from God's Word, especially for as a visitor, even though I'm family, I don't know who the audience is, and so I asked God to just tell me what He wants to teach from. I really didn't know why it was this chapter, so I really do I have a lot of faith that God is going to speak personally to all of us as He's spoken to me in preparing this. So some questions as I looked at this, I thought, well, why is it so important to worship? What is worship? Why do we do it, and how do we do it? And this chapter really gives us some very clear instructions on that. So we're going to be looking at those questions, those four questions that I mentioned. What is worship? Number one. Why should we worship? Number two. How should we worship? And what are the results of this kind of worship that God is ordaining for us? So let's look at Psalm 96 if you have it open. If not, you can turn with me there. And it says, verse 1 through 3, says, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. And as I looked at this, these first few verses really give us some clear commands, imperatives really. He says, sing three times. And as in the Psalms, you'll notice that a lot of them are songs. So I assume that there are some musical reasons for that, as we'll see later on, that pattern of three. But also, it just gets our attention. Sing, sing, sing. It's a direct command to praise the Lord in song. And any time any of us are inspired to sing, it's usually coming from our hearts. I know not everybody loves to sing, but I think everybody has had that moment, at least in the shower, where you just belt out something and you enjoy doing it. It doesn't really matter what you sound like. It matters that you are enjoying it. And I think the Lord wants us to really enjoy and meditate, marinate in Him as we express what's in our hearts to Him. He also says, bless His name. So those are two things, singing and blessing, that just involve praising Him directly, praising Him for who He is. But I want to talk more about this next part where it says, tell of His salvation from day to day and declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the people. So we have more imperatives, more commands here. And for me, anytime I'm studying the word, I really look for those verbs. I used to be an English teacher, so I taught grammar. And so I study the verbs. I say, why are those verbs there? And what are they telling me to do? So they're telling me to tell and declare what He has done and His marvelous works. So that first thing, what has he done? His salvation. Tell of His salvation. As Christians, we should be prepared at all times to tell about salvation, to share the gospel. And I think that's an important thing to constantly challenge ourselves with. Are we able to share the gospel at a moment's notice? What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. That only by the blood of the Lamb are we forgiven. Are we redeemed? Have we been atoned for? We have eternal life. That we do not have to spend an eternity in hell because Jesus paid the price for us. And Jesus is coming back. And so we need to be prepared with that urgency of why we share the gospel. The gospel is not just some memorized paragraph of a story that we've heard a lot of times, but it is life to those who are perishing. And we were all perishing because He died while we were yet sinners. Amen? And so we need to tell of His salvation, what He did on the cross. And I try to remember that for myself anytime I'm sharing. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Because it's something that can get lost. There are a lot of topics we can cover in the Bible, but if that is not a central message in what we're sharing, we can err. We can veer off in what the Lord has really commanded us to do. So besides salvation, besides that amazing message that applies to all of us, we all can tell of His glory and His marvelous works. The marvelous works that are documented right here in His Word, but also the marvelous works that He's done in our own personal experiences. And if there are many people here that I know, some of you that I don't, if you are saved, if you've been bought with Jesus' blood, then you have a story, you have a testimony, you have a moment when you were not following Jesus, and then you were. Right? And so that's the marvelous work that you personally have to share. And so I'm going to share a little bit about my story very briefly, because this is not really the main topic of tonight's teaching. But I think it is important because, as Tim said, we have a presentation at the end, which I think will make a little bit more sense to you if you knew a little bit of our background. So I grew up in a Christian church, in a Christian home. Went to church pretty much all of my life. But by the time I was in high school, I already had my plan that once I graduated, I was out. I didn't want to have anything to do with church. I was really hiding a struggle, a sexual struggle in my life that I really needed to escape the church from, because what the Lord said, what the Bible said about what I was feeling and what I thought about myself was sin. And as I looked at the Bible, I only saw condemnation. And so I didn't want anything to do with God. In fact, I just wanted to go to university and do my own thing. And that's exactly what I did. And I made choices about myself and about my identity that were sinful and that were completely against what God really designed for my identity as a man. And so it took 6 years of being in that life to wake up, because I had amazing Christian parents and family members that were praying for me. And throughout my whole walk in sin, I always had a desire to be right with God. And many times I tried to do the right thing, or I tried to be different, or I tried to make myself different from what I was feeling on the inside. And I failed every single time. And so I got harder and more bitter. I went to many churches. I experimented with lots of religions and lots of alcohol and lots of drugs. And those were things that really brought me to the end of myself. It was in the summer of 2005, in a state of inebriation, that I thankfully cracked my head open in a situation I won't get into. But in that moment, when I was in the ambulance and seeing the blood coming out of my skull all over my shirt, I knew that I was going to hell. I knew it. I said, I know the way I've been living my life. I know I've rejected God. And I knew that in that moment when I stood before him, I would not be accepted. And it shook me. It shook me to my core. And it wasn't that moment where I came to Christ, but a couple of weeks later, I realized that my life wasn't satisfying me. And I went to a church. It was a Calvary Chapel in Florida. And I heard the message that the pastor shared, and it was as if he was speaking to me. And this was a big church. It was thousands of people. And yet, in that moment, the Holy Spirit was speaking directly to my heart. And when they did the altar call, I went forward, and I was just crying, and I said, Lord, I don't know how to be different. I've tried to be good. I've tried to be this man that you want me to be, but I can't. I have all these feelings, and I just don't know what to do. But I know that I need you. And I know that I want to love you. And that was the first time I heard God's voice, an audible voice. I've heard him 3 times in my whole life. That was the first time. And that time he said to me, Jared, all your life you've been asking for change, and I can give it to you like this. But I want you to love me for me and not for what I can give you. And that was, sorry if I well up a bit, but that was just an incredible moment of realizing that God was real, that God wanted to speak to me, and I felt his presence in my life in that moment. And so I surrendered my heart to him, knowing that it would be a struggle. As Paul says, you know, he had a thorn in his flesh, and that this might be something that I would struggle with all my life. I wasn't expecting ever to get married or to have children, because that wasn't ever a desire in my heart. I just thought that this would be I would have a life of being a single man, serving the Lord, and just, you know, he would be my strength in those times that I would struggle. But God had other plans. In fact, it was only less than a year later, actually, where on a mission trip, I met my future wife, which is Viviana right here. And by that time, God had done a work in my heart, a work with my identity as a man, too, because I think that one of the biggest deceptions we have in this world today is this concept of identity, of who we are as men and women, and has nothing to do with our interests in terms of whether you like to paint or dance or sing. It has to do with who God designed you to be and who we are in Christ, right? Because we're all born sinners, and there's no sin that's greater than another. But unless we agree with God that sin is sin, we cannot expect any type of change in our life or any type of transformation. And that is really important for all of us, because I think even as Christians, that's something we have to remember and remind ourselves continually, that unless we agree with God on whatever the sin is, big or small, which God doesn't categorize them that way, we need to agree with God and surrender to Him when He's convicting us of anything in our lives that needs to go. But we don't have to make it go. He makes it go. We just have to surrender to Him. And so that's what God did for me, and that's a little bit of my testimony. And, you know, because we have a mixed-aged audience, I kept it brief. But if you have any questions on this topic, or if you're not really sure about exactly what I'm alluding to, please come talk to me at the end, and my wife, we can talk and we can pray with you as well about this area. And actually, I really did feel that I wanted my wife to come up a little bit and share a little bit of her testimony, because again, what is the topic here? Declare His glory and His marvelous works among the peoples. And you are the peoples tonight. So here's Viviana.
So much to say, so little time. Hi. Well, like Jared said, my name is Viviana. For those of you who don't know me, my story and Jared's story is very different, right? I grew up in the church. I came to faith when I was 5 years old, and I have been persevering since. I had an amazing mom as well who was praying over me and who did the best that she could to teach me in the ways of the Lord. But even within growing in the church, I did not have the best relationship with my father, and I didn't really understand the Father's full love because of that. Many times you relate to the Heavenly Father as your own earthly father, and if your own earthly father had many imperfections or somehow your love, well, and I'll speak for myself, I felt conditioned, you know, if I wasn't measuring up to His standard, then I didn't have the love that I wanted to have from Him. There was always a criticism. There was always that it wasn't good enough. And so I grew up, even as a Christian, feeling like I needed to strive for this love, that there was so much I had to do for the Lord, because I loved the Lord. But I just felt like I needed to do more for Him. I needed to walk in that. And in that, theater has always been part of my life. And it's been part of my gifting. But even within the church, there could be people that are wounded and can really do a lot of damage. One of my soapboxes is how we talk to children. And as an educator now, it's so important that we bless the children around us. And we really, you may not have children of your own, but there are children in your life. There is so much garbage that is being thrown out at children these days. And they've been told, and even now with the curriculums in schools and in public schools, even in Puerto Rico, quite recently, the legislation and the teaching was going to be that you are not assigned a gender. You are a white slate, and you choose what you are. So basically, you have no identity. God created us male and female to reflect Him. So if there's no identity, there's no God in us, right? So it's just such a lie that's coming. So I struggled with that even within the church, and I had people that made me kind of feel ashamed of my gifting. And so I always had a desire to worship. I always just wanted to, I'm big. You know, those who know me know I'm enthusiastic and I have a lot of energy. And those who just met me may be surprised by that, but it's because now I have 3 children and I don't have the same energy I used to have. But I've always been very hyper. So I just wanted to always express I'm also Cuban. So I always wanted to express my love for God in big ways. And I somehow felt like that wasn't appropriate. Specifically, the seed that was planted, and it's, even though I've worked through this quite recently, was when I identified it. It was a seed that was planted when I was very young that I wanted to sing, but the people that were in charge of the singing, they wanted their children to take over that. And so I just loved to sing. You know, Tim knows me, I've never been like, oh, soprano. I don't have the strong voice, but I just love to sing. And I got up, and when they introduced me at church, they said, well, because she wants to do everything around here, we're going to let her sing. And that went so deep in my heart, because I felt like I just wanted people to see me. Oh, and the enemy was just like, oh, you just want to be people to see you. You just want to get up there and have people look at you, and you just want to do everything. And that was something that slowly but surely, with like a little drip in a roof, And I had to come to the Lord with that, and I had to accept what He had designed for me. And so my gifting is more, maybe more out there. Maybe it is the stage. It is, you know, being present with people. But I can't be ashamed of that, because that's how He gifted me. And the enemy has tried to hold me back. Even today, I was telling Herman, anybody, when I led worship here, people would say, like, oh, that's so great. I said, you don't understand. If I can lead worship, you can do anything. Because I was terrified of singing in front of people because of that seed that was planted when I was young. And I could not do it. And I would sing in the background in a chorus. And Harvest, we had 8 singers. So I was just in the corner. Nobody saw me. But when I went on the missions trip, Dave said, hey, you speak Spanish. You sing. You're singing. And I was the only one singing. And I couldn't do anything. I had to do it. Because I wasn't going to tell Joe no. You've been there. You can't say no to Joe. And I spoke Spanish. So really, Joe, I don't know if you know this, but that was very healing in my life, because I could not say no. And the Lord said, you're doing this. And that was a big step in my life. And just, again, it was a total dependence. Anytime I led worship here, I had to just go hide in the closet and pray on my knees and be like, Lord, can't do this. And today I told Herman, I said, oh, you know, this song, and Jared will explain why we wanted to sing The Well. Why don't you play it, and maybe I'll sing. And Herman's like, you're singing it, right? And I said, okay. And I was this close to saying, Herman, forget it. I'm not singing. You do it. You know, it's fine. Because I'm thinking, you just want to do everything. You know, you just want to do it. You're here. You want to sing. And Herman was like, no, let's do it. It's fine. So thank you, Herman. So, but it's a struggle. I'm saying it's real. So even though that voice of the enemy in your life that can be wanting to deter you from your calling, from what God has specifically designed, do not feel shame or guilt in that. God wants to redeem those areas in your life. So I knew that those passions were there for a reason. I studied acting in New York for 3 years. And that's when that missions trip, I married Jared. And so theater has been part of our life from the beginning, because we were doing the puppet shows together, doing all sorts of things with the kids. And right now I'm currently teaching. I homeschool my children. I've taught theater to children, and we also have a great desire to continue to use the arts. I lead the children's ministry at our church right now. And I really have a heart to just try to seek those kids and just bless them and say, I see this in you. What is the Lord going to do with that? I can't imagine to see. And even with my own kids, just say, Nate, you're compassionate. I see that you're loving. You're very observant. You know, because we have to counter what culture is telling them. We have to say, what, you know, you are, this is who you are. You are God's poema. Ephesians 2 is just beautiful. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that He had appointed beforehand for us to do. So He knew that I was going to do these things. So I don't need to feel ashamed, because those are the good works that He appointed for me. And for you, it may be to be an accountant and be a light in your accounting firm. For you, maybe that you're a teacher or that you're a construction worker. That's what the good work that He appointed for you to do. And so you need to just go walk and do it. Do it for Him. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. We say the Shema to our kids a lot at night, and that's the prayer of blessing in Deuteronomy 6. And it just says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. And we don't want to forget what He's done for us. I don't want to forget where He took me out of. All those struggles, all that pain, all that striving, He brought me to a place of rest, to understanding the love of the Father, that there's nothing I can do. And on and on and on and on it goes, what we're singing. It overwhelms and it satisfies my soul. There's nothing I can do to make Him love me more. That is a huge truth. Nothing. I'm loved by Him, even in my worst days. Even when I'm a bad mommy day, Jared comes home and said, today was a bad mommy day. Pray for me. And kids are gracious, and they do, you know. And we want to live those struggles before the people around us. And we want to be honest of what God has done. I keep a journal, even today. Just remember, forget not. Those Psalms are filled with, don't forget. Because we are a forgetful people. And our story is connected to the great story of being created, fall, then you're redeemed, then you're restored. And in your life, there was a point where you fell, And then you came to know him. You were redeemed. And now he's working the restoration in you. He is sanctifying you. He is doing his work until we get to the stature of Christ, you know, in eternity when we're with him. And so I don't want to forget. Forget, remember your stories. My daughter's always telling me, Mommy, can you tell me a story of when you were little? When Jared just said, when I'm going to talk to you about my life, Olivia got really excited to hear because we are story driven. We want to hear each other's stories. We want to share. My favorite story in the Bible is Elisha and the widow with the jars of oil. My kids know this because every time they find it in a kid's Bible, they'll show me, Mommy, it's your favorite story. And it is a story of dependence. If you don't know the story, this woman was in debt. She was a widow, and a creditor was coming, and he wanted to take her sons because there was money that she owed, that her husband owed, and she couldn't pay him back. And the prophet comes and tells her, you know, what do you have? And she says, all I have is this jar of oil. That's all I have. And he says, go and get jars around your neighbors and bring them in. And she did. And she went with her sons, and she got it. And then she started pouring the oil from one jar, and that got filled. It got the next one. And on it went until every single jar was filled, and that little jar was not stopping. Until there was no more jars to fill, and then the oil stopped flowing, the story said. One of the times when I was teaching, I was struggling to teach preschool, one of these things that God called me to do that I was so terrified about. And I had to teach on that story, and I was just calming. I was like, Lord, I can't do this. And he said, as long as there's jars to be filled, I will give you the oil to fill them. And so my kitchen is full of empty jars, just so you know, and teapots that many of you gifted when I got married. They're there, and it's a reminder of depending on him for that. And I was blessed today as I reread it, because it said she went out. The prophet could have brought the jars for her, right? He could have said, oh, here's the jars. I want to show you. It's an object lesson. Here are the jars. Give me your oil. We're going to do this. No, he said, go out and go get. So everybody around her knew what was happening. Everybody around her was aware of her need. And that's humbling. When we live out loud, we live those struggles. I'm having a hard time. And your neighbors will know. Your family will know. But guess what? They're also going to see the way the Lord provides as you obey him and as you step out in faith. So that's how some of what God has done in my life. Thank you so much for the time, and I'm blessed to be here with you.
So those are our redemption stories. And that's an important word for us later, you'll see, in the dance that we're going to perform for you. There's a movement that looks like this, and it's not the puppet from Joe's mission trips, but it's kind of that voice in our heads, right? That voice in our heads that Viviana talked about that always is condemning us, and it's not the voice of the Lord. So we declare his marvelous works. I just felt it important to share this verse because this was one of the verses that I personally stumbled with before I came to the Lord. And then with new eyes, I read the end of the verse and thought, wow, God, you're amazing. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and this is his salvation, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And remember that unless we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are all unrighteous. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's where I used to stop. But then I read, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So let's declare of his salvation, declare his glory and his marvelous works. Amen? Amen? All right, so that is what worship is, right? We worship him because of who he is and what he's done. But why should we worship, right? And so let's look at the next few verses. Verses 4 through 6 say, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So what are the reasons? Why should we worship God? Well, he's great and he is to be feared. It says it right here. And he stands in contrast to these worthless idols that are mentioned. Number one, he made the heavens. What idol has made the heavens? Right? And as I read this, I thought, how interesting, because if you look back at the time that this was written, where people were worshiping statues of stone and wood, and those were their idols. But their reasons were very similar to our reasons today and the idols that we have, because they worshiped these idols not because they believed that they were the creator of all heavens and earth, but these idols were thought to give them things. This idol or this god could help me have a child, or this god could supply a harvest for our field, or this god could make me wealthy. And so it was really all about us. It's still all about us. And our gods today are splendor and majesty and strength and beauty, right? The things that are mentioned here, but it says here that they are found in him and that he is the source of those things and they are in his sanctuary, right? So just for me, I still struggle with that. I still struggle with idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything before God. And any time that we can look at something and think that that thing or that person or this job or that house will make my life better, and there are some legitimate reasons for that. Not all those thoughts are sinful, but anytime they take the place or you think that that's the only thing that's going to improve my life, then we are falling into idolatry again. And we have to recognize it, agree with God once again, and repent and move on. One of the inspirations for us as a couple and this ministry that we want to do in the future has been inspired by John chapter 4. It's the woman at the well. And one of the reasons why we asked Herman to sing that, we are both actors and dancers and singers, and we do want to start using these gifts for his glory, for a ministry that we would like to call The Well. So somebody asked me, how can I pray for you? Well, you can pray for us for that, because this is just really something in our heart right now. We do activities with the youth in our church, but we really do want to develop something more concrete in which we're spending more time, not only for us, but with our children. Really believe that our children are part of our ministry, that they need to be with us. They need to see what we do so that they can get on fire for whatever it is God wants them to do. It's not that they have to do what we're doing, but that they see their parents in service. They see their parents working for the Lord and praying together and just spending time together. I'm going to just mention some cross references. I'm not going to read them, but these are all verses that the Lord put on my heart that talk about idolatry and talk about this idea that these things are worthless compared to him. They're Romans 1:21, if you want to write these down. Psalm 97:7. Jonah 2:8. And Psalm 101:3, which I'll read because this is a good protection for us. As I mentioned, true worship involves protecting our walk. And it says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. And it's been defined what is worthless already. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. So don't let it cling to you, but don't cling to it either. Right? There's two ways we can cling. Right? Something can cling to us, but we also hold on to many things as well. Like I said before, I didn't really know why God put Psalm 96 until this morning when I read a quote. This quote is from John Piper, and he said, because I thought, well, we're from Puerto Rico. We're supposed to talk about what it's like to be a missionary there and what are we doing? And I just couldn't find the right words. But interesting enough, the Lord brought me to this, and it says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And I always find that as an interesting struggle for us as missionaries. At the beginning, we were really compelled for good reasons to share everything, to update the blogs, to make sure that we're posting pictures. And after a while, I started feeling exhausted. I felt like I was trying to create the perfect image of what a missionary is supposed to be. And not that any of those things weren't true, but it just seemed that I was spending my energies in the wrong way. And I just asked the Lord, and it was almost idolatry. And when you compare yourself to what you think other missionaries do, that I just had to say, Lord, forgive me for this and just help me, because like it says here, it's not about us. It's not about what we're doing in Puerto Rico. It's about what God's doing there. And really, our life is very simple. We have a family. We live together and we go to work. And we really believe that missions are living our lives for God in front of other people. Whatever that looks like, if it's inviting your neighbors over to dinner, but it's not always big rallies. It's not always doing street evangelism, which aren't bad things, but they can be, again, that little voice in your head that says, why aren't you doing that? And like, yeah, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to hand out tracts today. And like, why haven't I shared the gospel this week? You know, and it starts becoming this condemnation. Again, it's not about our works. It's about worshiping Him. Because what happens when we truly spend time with God and worship Him? Those things come out of us. That's the fruit of His work in our life, not some kind of effort that we need to manufacture. So, again, that's why I think that God put it on my heart to share with you guys what's happening with us in Puerto Rico. As I said, I'm currently an academic director, which is basically a principal at a school. 7th through 12th grade. I will be leaving that school this December to make ourselves open and available for what God wants to do. And I shared with you that this theater ministry is something of interest for us. We are also praying about expanding our current home school into a school for other children, which would be from kindergarten to third grade right now. So please pray for us. The Well is our theater. And Seed School is our home school, or maybe something more later. So that's how you can pray. Some of you ask, what's the update? And that's the latest update, okay? Tim, how much time do I have left? Go for it. Okay. Well, this part here, I'm just kind of finishing up this part about missions. I wrote here that if you think God is putting a call upon your life for missions, that's great. He probably is. Because we know that it's needed. But definitely ask yourself before taking that step forward, am I living as a missionary now? Is my life reflecting a worshipful life to God in front of my wife, in front of my children, in front of my coworkers? And if it is, then yes, God is probably calling you to El Salvador or China or India or Perth Amboy. Wherever, I mean, it's God's work. So trust Him and follow Him. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, not mission, but worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verses 7 through 12 talk a little bit about how we can worship. And it says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. So again, we see that pattern of three. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. And ascribe means just to give Him all the credit. Right? He's giving us some other verbs here. Bring an offering, come into His courts, worship and tremble. That last one is surprising with the others, right? It's tremble. But that's important too. Another thing that is really meaningful to me personally is seeing, he says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Again, our ministry is really about what we're doing as a family. and then living that either in our church or in our school or in our, on the stage, wherever it is. That's really important for us because our kids are the first witnesses for our walk. If they're not seeing us praying, then how can we tell them they should pray? If they're not seeing us read the Bible, how can we say, you're supposed to do a devotion? They need to see the truth of our walk in our daily lives. We want our kids to participate in our ministries, in whatever it is, putting out the chairs, putting away the chairs. I'm so thankful for my nephew, Matthew, because when we got here, he helped me put out some chairs. And that's great. Kids love it. I think especially in youth ages where they're so able to do so many things, they desire to feel a sense of belonging of the church. There shouldn't be a separation between this is kids' ministry and this is adult ministry. This is all one body. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. I don't think that when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount that there was a Sunday school and the kids went to a different part. And we say this, and we are Sunday school teachers. She's the children's ministry director, and I work with the youth in our church. There is a need. It's not in vain. But there's also a tendency to over-separate, and that's definitely something that we should be cautious of as a church. Because what? We have to invest in them. Who's going to carry on the message? God said it himself. You need to declare this. You need to say this. You need to teach it to your children. I ask myself, would there be need for evangelists or youth ministers if we as parents were doing our job? We are the evangelists for our children. And we should be thankful for those who come around and support us in that ministry. The church is an extension of what should be happening in the home. And so that's a challenge for all of us, right? It says here that to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And I want us to repeat this. This is a little theater exercise here. This is your script. Say, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. No, I'm telling you what God's saying here. He says, say among the nations, and I quote, the Lord reigns with an exclamation point.
The Lord reigns.
Thank you. Yes, the world is established.
The Lord reigns.
No, you have to say, yes, the world is established. Yeah, the auditions will be at 10 o'clock, by the way. Please learn your lines. No, try it again. Yes, the world is established.
Yes, the world is established.
Now you should say, it shall never be moved.
It shall never be moved.
He will judge the peoples with equity.
He will judge the peoples with equity.
That may be the part that we want to forget, right? But he will judge, right? As we sang, I forget the song, but there was one of the songs that talked about his coming. Oh, glorious day. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Right? That is a glorious day, but it's going to be a day of trembling as well. Because we'll all be judged, even us as believers. But the difference is that we're going to be clothed with the blood of the Lamb. We're going to be drenched in his blood. And he's not going to see us. He's going to see his Son. That's the only reason. That's our only pass. Nothing that we've done. And we can't be arrogant as Christians either. Because we've done nothing. It's by his grace. It's by his mercy. But he will judge. And that's our gospel reminder. He will judge that we were born in sin and have already been condemned to hell. All of us. God is holy and will not tolerate sin. But although sinners deserving death, Jesus took our place, dying to wash away our sin and paying our penalty. And he is our Redeemer. Amen. He is coming again to judge. And the question will be, what did you do with my son Jesus? And everyone will have to answer, and every knee will bow. And so, we get to the end of, or the beginning of verse 12, and it says, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, and let the field exult and everything in it. And this is our call, right? To live lives of joy, knowing what God has done. To dance because we want to show what God has done, to sing, to write. I remember one of the most powerful Wednesday nights here was when Anadara was visiting and she had this song. How many of you know Anadara? Okay, a few of you, but look her up. because every song is amazing. But there's this one song that really talks about the gifts in the arts. And she said, it's, write me a stanza that would say what you would say if you knew somebody was would listen and offer grace. Don't lift your pen till the thought comes to an end. And the song was really about that expression is between you and God. To dance as if he is the only person watching. To sing as if he is the only person listening. And that was really encouraging because although, as you know, God did an amazing redeeming work in my life. I have children and a wife. Now he's doing a different type of redemption in me because in stepping away from my old life, I kind of put away other interests that were kind of packaged together. And right now I'm learning that God really wants to redeem those things if I'm worshiping him through them. And so tonight, I have to be honest, is a little scary because we've only done this one other time, which was last Thursday. We had the opportunity to teach at Messiah College last Thursday at the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, their family conference. And it was the first time I personally performed a worship dance in front of people. So this will be number two. And we're going to do it right now. And then when I'm finished, we'll finish the rest of that chapter and we'll close. Okay? It says, these last two verses, 12 and 13. Then, you got to keep an eye out for that word in the Bible. It always means something happened before, and then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes, Repetition again, to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. He's not talking about cedars and maples here. Trees are those around us, those who we inspire and influence in whatever environment you're in. When we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and when people see it in your life, they too will sing for joy before the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, Jesus. By your grace, we are saved. Help us not to be afraid or ashamed, Lord, to share among the peoples everything that you've done. For great is your name in all the earth. Worthy are you to be praised among the nations. Father, I thank you for this people, and may you bless them with your word and your spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Lastly, I'm going to invite Joshua and Olivia. Emma's here already. They wanted to say something quick.
Puppy. Thank you for coming.
All right, good. Olivia?
Thank you and good night.
Good night, everyone.
She says, buenas noches.